Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. We are seeking to, we're just trying to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. We are trying to help everyday Christians sort of take a survey of what's happening out there in the culture, using the headline news as a jumping off point and saying, wow, what does God think about these things? How does the mind of Christ apply to the issues of our day? And then actually become equipped to enter into those conversations in ways that honor Jesus. I think it's a challenge, but I also think it's a profound opportunity. So I want to lead off today with just what sort of feels to me like a bit of a just an overwhelming season of need in terms of prayer. So just over the course of this weekend, I have had opportunity or encounters with individuals. Now, some of them face to face at church or in my local community. Some of them, people alerting me to things. You know, they're texting me or they're giving me a call. But in each and every one of these particular situations, these are actually people I personally know. And so, I want to invite you to be praying with me about situations that obviously God knows the intimate details of and the people involved. But I have a colleague recently diagnosed with cancer, a friend who had to cancel dinner plans with us tomorrow night because they've had a death in their family and need to be traveling to Indiana, a friend who is packing up her son for college and is it's her firstborn, and that's creating a lot of anxiety for her. Really dear friends of ours whose grandchild, this is a prenatal diagnosis, but their daughter is pregnant and their grandchild has some very, very serious health concerns, very serious birth defects. And so praying for them in the midst of all of that. A woman at church yesterday shared with me a particular challenge that her daughter is facing, and asked for some support and guidance in that. And on Saturday night, I attended something in my community called the L Club. And I actually went fairly spontaneously. I'd never even heard of the L Club. It's actually the Liberal Club. And they were hosting a community conversation featuring four transgender activists in our community. Well, I didn't even know there were four transgender activists in my community. And so I was intrigued. And I went just to listen. And let me just tell you that I now feel compelled to be praying in ways that I'm not sure I was motivated to pray before. Short of God absolutely intervening into the lives of these individuals, I don't see how the depth and level of delusion in which they're living could ever be penetrated or pierced. And so I'm really excited about a conversation that we're going to have in the second half of the program today, because it is a conversation about prayer. My conversation partner in the second half of today's show is going to be Linda Evans Shepherd, and we're going to be talking about praying God's promises. You might recognize her name because she's actually the one who taught us all to pray, how to pray when we didn't know what to be praying, right? And so now she is sharing with us how we can actually be praying the very promises of God, and in so doing, know that we are praying in God's will. I'm also going to be talking in just a few minutes with Tyler O'Neill of PJ Media. We're going to be talking about the developments in California legislation related to Christians actually saying what the Bible says about gender identity and sexual orientation and human sexual relationships. And so that's going to be an interesting conversation as well. So let's just lead off here with some headline news. And obviously, I won't be able to dissect each and every one of these. And so if you want to go to my ministry website today, reconnectwithcarmen.com, that's where I aggregate something I call the Must Read Monday. Today on Must Read Monday, I'm talking about this. So yesterday on Meet the Press with Chuck Todd, the president's attorney, Rudy Giuliani, said truth isn't truth. Now, then he obviously did not want Chuck Todd to interpret that in any way that might be misunderstood, because how could anyone misunderstand if someone said truth isn't truth? How could that possibly be misinterpreted? Clearly, truth is truth, or there simply isn't truth. And so to say that truth isn't truth is to suggest that truth is not knowable. And that is Gnosticism. Rudy Giuliani also asked the host of the program, what is the truth? Now, I gotta tell you that although two versions or three versions or six versions of the truth in terms of my human perception of events might be available, the reality is that reality is. And so reality is what is true. So if you want more on that, Nap Nasworth is writing on this subject today at the Christian Post. And in his piece, he actually quotes my op-ed from a week ago on this same subject. So sororities, this is an interesting headline. Sororities are quite literally not just for women anymore. Does that surprise you? I was a little surprised by this headline. This headline's out of Harvard University. The pressure to conform to the LGBTQ plus revolutionaries is, in my view, robbing women of the joy not only of competitive sports, but privacy in public restrooms and locker rooms, and now the fellowship of simply being with other women in college sororities. I'm kind of wondering where the feminist backlash is. I find myself wondering when we read headlines like this out of Harvard University, where sororities aren't just for women anymore, and so sororities now must include people who want to join the sorority, which, first of all, I don't know about you, but if you ever went through Rush Week, it was not just about being a girl. It was about being the right kind of girl and the right shape of girl and the right attitude of girl and the right economic posture of girl and the right, I don't know, because I wasn't in one, right? I went through Rush Week and I did not pledge a sorority because now you're going to say, oh, see, she's just angry because she wasn't invited to join a sorority. Well, so it's not like they're open to everybody. And so there's an exclusivity here that now men are saying, well, I want to be in a sorority. And I find myself wondering if those men who want to be in sororities don't get invited to pledge during Rush Week. Do they have some kind of claim of discrimination that I didn't have because I wasn't, I don't know what, that no sorority at the University of Florida thought they wanted me? I know you're having a hard time imagining that. Who wouldn't want me in their group? Well, you know, there's lots of people that don't want me in their group, and that's fine. You ought to be able to have a group that doesn't include, frankly, people you don't want in your group. So that's sort of the nature of sororities and fraternities. And if we don't like it, we ought to just get rid of the Greek system altogether. We ought not be messing around trying to turn sororities into something that they are not by the inclusion of men into them. And then if you aren't aware of this, there's 2 million Muslims making pilgrimage to Mecca right now. It's called Hajj 2018. And I think that one of the important things for us as Christians to be able to talk about is, you know, are the spiritual practices of other people. And then to be able to reflect on what are our own spiritual practices? Why do we do what we do in terms of Christian discipleship? What are your spiritual practices? What sacrifices do you make in order to follow in the way of Jesus? And what does the Lord require of you? Now, a hint there might be to look at Micah 6:8 in terms of what the Lord requires of you. God certainly calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. But let's just be very clear. The only thing that is necessary for salvation has already been accomplished in Jesus Christ. You do not have to physically go from wherever you are to some other physical location. You do not have to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land or to Calvary. You certainly don't need to do the kinds of things that Islam says Allah requires of his devotees. They're not even followers. So let's just be clear. There's literally nothing you can do to be saved. God's grace is both all-sufficient and freely offered. And so I think that when we as Christians read the headline news about 2 million Muslims participating in the Hajj to Mecca in 2018, we have to be not only informed of what that's all about and what they're doing in terms of their own religious understanding, but how to answer that and how to say, wow, God has actually freely offered the restoration of a relationship with himself through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you can have it right now. You don't have to actually physically go anywhere to get it. You can have it right where you are right now, simply by, saying to God, wow, I accept that offer. I accept the free gift of redemption and resurrection to newness of life that you're offering me in your Son, Jesus Christ. You know, after that, then sanctification is absolutely a process whereby we cooperate with the active work of the Holy Spirit, bringing our lives into more full conformity to the image of Christ and God's will. That's a moment by moment, day by day sanctification process. And so I don't want you to leave thinking that, hey, I just got to pray the sinner's prayer and then, you know, I'm good. Well, you are good in terms of being covered in Christ, but in terms of all the good you might become and all the good you might do in terms of God's goodness in and through you, that's the process of sanctification, and that, frankly, takes a lifetime. So, all right, next up, I'm going to have a conversation with Tyler O'Neill of PJ Media. He's the author of this piece that appears at PJ Media today, pjmedia.com, on what's going on in California. The California Senate has passed a bill making efforts. Now we use the word efforts here, speech, books, ministries, counseling, has passed a bill making efforts to help people change their sexual orientation or gender identity, fraudulent business practices, actually criminalizing such practices. So to help us understand what's going on, we're going to talk next with Tyler O'Neill of PJ Media. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Joining me now is Tyler O'Neill from PJ Media. You can follow Tyler on Twitter at Tyler2O'Neill, at Tyler2O'Neill. Tyler, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Carmen. Good to speak with you.
So you've got a piece posted at pjmedia.com entitled California Passes Bill to Ban Anti-LGBT Books and Counseling as Fraudulent. Tell me what the basis of this story is.
Yeah, so the basis is this Assembly Bill 2943, AB 2943. The California State Senate actually passed it last Thursday. And I have, you know, I've spoken to Matt Sharp at the Alliance Defending Freedom, and he's attacked the bill as anti-choice and barbaric. And it's actually very interesting because it's based on this idea that there's this conversion therapy out there that, you know, we have these stories, and they're harrowing stories and they're true stories of people going through efforts to change their sexual orientation or gender identity and being put through shock therapy, being put through all these things. Well, those, thank God, are all practices of the past. They've been condemned by the law, especially when it's involving children under age 18, but also generally by the best practices in when it comes to psychology, when it comes to mental health practitioners. So what AB 2943, a lot of defenders would say that it is banning these horrendous forms of what they call sexual orientation change efforts. And in reality, it has nothing to do with electroshock therapy, with any of these really disgusting things that have happened in the past. It's all about making sure that people who struggle with same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria won't be able to have access to counseling to move away from that. It's essentially making the LGBT identity a one-way street and removing the Q for questioning from the LGBT acronym.
So when we talk about this particular bill, one of the words that is coined, I guess it's a word, it's really an acronym, it's SOCE, which I don't know if we're supposed to say that as a word. If we are, you need to teach us what to say. Otherwise, I'm just going to say that it's SOCE. What does that stand for? And if we're supposed to be saying it as a word, how do we say it?
Yeah, so it's sexual orientation change efforts. I think we should just say SOCE. I mean, it's not like it's Sochi. We'd give the city in Russia a bad name. But, yeah, the SOCE, it refers to, and this is the way it's defined in the law, as any practices by mental health providers that seek to change an individual's sexual orientation. This includes efforts to change behaviors or gender expressions or to eliminate or reduce sexual or romantic attractions or feelings toward individuals of the same sex.
Okay, so if we were to unpack that definition, I guess I find myself wondering how a pastor of a local church, now granted, pastors aren't licensed mental health providers, but many people consider their pastors pastoral counselors or offering, you know, pastoral care and counsel. And so if a person goes to their pastor with what they view as unwanted sexual feelings or desires, let's say we've got a married mom of, you know, four kids, and she's, you know, spends a lot of time with another mom who's got kids, and she's feeling things that she doesn't want to feel, and she goes to her pastor for counsel about that. Is it your understanding that this bill would basically prohibit that pastor from offering her from the scriptures what's available to her?
Yes, and actually it's even worse than that. This bill sets it up in the law that would be a fraudulent business practice to even suggest that you could lose, you know, that you could change your sexual orientation. So, like, this woman who's struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction would, if she were to go to the pastor and ask, and if the pastor were not to immediately say no, and you had a third party, let's say, you know, somebody who is visiting the church, or maybe this happens in a public square and somebody overhears, that the pastor is willing to help this woman, the pastor, that third party could easily go to the California, I think it would be the Consumer Protection Board, and they would report the pastor for fraudulent business practices. And then under this bill, if it becomes law, that pastor could be prosecuted for telling the woman that he could help her change her sexual orientation. And I think this is actually even worse than that because of the way that the language is put. It would criminalize efforts to tell somebody that they could get beyond unwanted sexual attraction. It's reduced sexual or romantic attractions or feelings toward individuals of the same sex. If a gay man, you know, who was in a committed relationship with another man were to start having feelings of attraction for some other gay man and he wanted to, you know, stay faithful to his partner, under this law, any sort of counseling to help him stay faithful, even in a same-sex relationship, would also be considered a fraudulent business practice.
All right, friends, I'm talking with Tyler O'Neill of PJ Media about an article he has posted today at pjmedia.com. It's entitled California Passes Bill to Ban Anti-LGBT Books and Counseling as Fraudulent. Tyler, let's talk about the books part, because I think, well, first of all, the counseling part is really clear. The books part, some have argued, hey, this is just about services. It's not about goods. Tell us what that conversation looks like.
Yeah, so it's a very interesting conversation. The defenders say that it would not ban books, and apparently Democrat Assemblyman Evan Lowe has tried to make the language as clear as possible on this. But the problem is that it falls underneath this Consumer Legal Remedies Act, which applies to the sale or lease of both goods and services. And so what that means is that even if this particular provision said that it doesn't apply to goods as well as services, then it would probably still apply to goods because it falls under that legal regimen. And this is, you know, when we're talking about books, what we're talking about are goods or services that promote sexual orientation change efforts, SOCE. That could be interpreted in a lot of different ways. There are a lot of people who have struggled with unwanted same-sex attraction and have been able to live their lives as faithful Christians, remaining celibate, and some of them claim, and I don't think there's a reason for us to doubt their word on this, that they've been able to get over their sexual orientation and actually be attracted to members of the opposite sex and then get married and have a stable relationship with someone of the opposite sex that involves, you know, sexual orientation change. But this bill, so the way it works is somebody could complain that a book, let's say a book telling that person's testimony that they got over their sexual orientation, somebody could claim that that is a fraudulent business practice because it suggests an idea that's being considered an anathema by the law. And then even the Bible itself, certain passages that talk about someone being in Christ as a new creation and God putting a new heart, giving us a new heart and putting his law into our hearts, these very verses could be considered as violating this law, therefore meaning the Bible itself could be challenged.
So I've had some conversations with others about this, and those conversations are wide-ranging in terms of, well, is it possible that? And so let me just admit to listeners right now, we don't actually know what the extent of the application of this law would be in terms of questions that would be raised. But I've got friends who are administrators at Christian colleges in the state of California who are very concerned about this particular legislation. We talked earlier on Connecting Faith with the head of Summit Ministries. They canceled a conference that was to be held in California this summer for this precise reason, because they were concerned that they were going to put their speakers at risk. Certainly authors are concerned. I'm concerned. Like, you know, my book, Speak the Truth, addresses this subject matter. I'm concerned that, well, if somebody's hearing this program in California, does that constitute a violation of this? If I say that, you know, I believe what the Bible says about human sexuality and therefore human relationships. So I think that there are all kinds of questions that this raises. Hey, Tyler, thank you so much for bringing this to us. We look forward to the follow up on this story and others that you offer us at pjmedia.com. Tyler O'Neill, again, folks, you can follow him on Twitter at Tyler2O'Neill. You're listening to Connecting Faith. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Linda Evans Shepherd. She's the author of How to Pray When You Don't Know How to Pray. She's got a new book to share with us today, Praying God's Promises. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith.
Let us pray.
Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Every moment of the day is the right time to be lifting our prayers to the Lord. And I will tell you that one of the people over the course of time who has taught me how to pray when I didn't know what to pray is Linda Evans Shepherd. And we welcome Linda to Connecting Faith today so that she can share with us about her new book, Praying God's Promises. Linda, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, thank you. I'm delighted to be here.
Well, it's absolutely a joy to connect with you. I have learned much from you over the years, and I'm delighted by this latest project, Praying God's Promises, which I want to be quick to tell our listeners. We have copies available of the book, and so if you want to call us on the studio line, 877-933-2484, you can also text that same number, 877-933-2484, and we will get you into a drawing for one of the copies of the book. You can also go to Shep Pro, that's shortened Shepherd and the word pro, sheppro.com, and you can get a free Bible study related to the book as well. So Linda, lots of people seem to think that God's will is like this mystery that's undiscoverable. But you contend that through the scriptures, we can not only know God's will, but we can be praying in God's will in a way that not only delights him, but satisfies us. Just talk about that with us.
Well, you know, that is so exciting because it turns out that there are over like 5,400 promises that God has already made to us. So it's not about naming, it's about knowing what God's promises are for us and then simply saying yes.
All right. So can you give us an example? 5,400 promises of God. Give us some examples of those.
Well, for example, did you know it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. That's an example. And how about this one for healing? I'll restore your health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. I mean, how amazing is that? And then let's take a look at another promise. Let's go for faithfulness. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. So here we go. We serve a God who has given us promises, who loves us, and who wants to be faithful to us. I mean, we're off to a good start.
Absolutely. Well, and just in that answer, you've kind of pulled back the curtain on how the book is organized. So I particularly appreciated that it's arranged by topic. So friends, if you were to get a copy of Praying God's Promises, you would find that there are promises related to his presence, his love, peace, joy, hope, provision, health breakthroughs, relationships, children, loved ones. And I particularly love that you shared the one about the resounding yes and the amen, because I think, Linda, people tend to, at least some people, tend to think of God as the big no-no. He's the big no-no. Like, he's always saying no. And that's just not who God is. And it's certainly not what God reveals about himself in terms of his promises to us.
That's right. I mean, look at Psalms 145:13, which says, the Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. Maybe the problem is we don't know the word enough to know who God is. And one of the things that I do in every chapter is I talk a little bit about that attribute of God. And, you know, God has different names. Like, for example, Jehovah Rapha, which means God is the one who heals me. So if we find promises related to God's plan to heal us and we know that he's the healer, it's easier to say yes.
Well, and I really appreciate that knowing God's names and knowing God's mm-hmm. character, it actually helps us understand much about not only who God is, but what we can expect of him. And that seems to be, to me, part of what you're trying to do in the book. You're trying to not only help us in our prayer lives, but you're trying to help us know what to expect from God.
Well, that's right. When we know that God promises that his love will never leave us, when we know that God's promises are for us, and when we know that God is the promise maker, then why not say yes? Why not say, you know what, because we already say yes to God. Just to even get into a relationship with him, we say, yes, I believe in you, God. And then we say, yes, I believe that your son Jesus died on the cross for me and forgives me of my sins. Yes, your Holy Spirit can heal me, and I can be empowered through the Holy Spirit as I walk, and I can have love, joy, and peace, and all the fruits of the Spirit. Why not say, yes, I believe your word is for me, and yes, I'm going to hold on to your word in the situation that I'm going through, and yes, I'm going to continue to believe that this word is true and that you meant it for me.
So, friends, my conversation partner today is Linda Evans Shepherd. We're talking about her new book, Praying God's Promises. And if you're listening right now and you're saying, I need that, I need what these women are talking about, we'd invite you to call us at 877-933-2484. You could text that same number. And we will put you in a drawing for the books that we have. You could also go online to Shep Pro. That's short for Shepherd Productions, sheppro.com. And you can actually get a Bible study, a free Bible study that is related to the book. So, Linda, I think that there are probably some people who are listening who they're clenching the steering wheel if they're driving, and they're gritting their teeth, and there's probably tears coming out the corners of their eyes because they have prayed and they do not feel as if God has answered their prayers. Can you talk about our expectations in terms of prayer and then the reality of who God is and what he has promised?
Absolutely. You know, God is not like a car. He does not have a steering wheel, and he is greater. And sometimes the answer to his promises may not look like the way we want or even expect. I mean, for example, for those who have lost someone whom they were praying for, I recently lost our beautiful daughter. She was disabled, and she lived a beautiful life. She lived to be 30 years old. And when I had to let go and give her to God, I realized that the miracle was still happening in her life, because through death, my daughter is completely healed. She can see. She can walk. How wonderful it is to know where my daughter is. And you know what? As my daughter was slipping away from this earth into heaven, we went over all the promises that we found in the Word about the assurance of heaven and the assurance that she knew Jesus and had forgiveness of sin and the assurance that she knew him. So I didn't get the prayer that I had hoped for, but I still got the answer that I prayed for. My daughter is completely healed, and I also got other answers. I got God's presence. I got God's comfort. I got God's healing for me. So, no, we can't control God, but we can cling to his promises.
I appreciate your vulnerability in sharing that, and I suspect that over the course of your daughter's life, there were lots of times and opportunities when you were praying the promises of God in hopeful expectation that God would be who he is and do what he has promised to do. And it feels to me, Linda, as if this book is really an invitation to other people to do the same.
It is. And, you know, there is just such a sweetness in knowing God. And that's really what it's all about. It's not like creating a game plan for what you want God to do in your life. It's about experiencing real joy. And it's about experiencing his real presence. And it's about experiencing his real peace. And those are all promises, too, that he has given us. And it's about relationship. It's not about playing tic-tac-toe with God. It's about knowing him and trusting him, because faith, really, in my opinion, is trusting. So when you know what the Word says, then you can trust him and you can know that it's going to be okay. He's got it. One of my favorite prayers is just, God, you know, I give this to you. I'm holding on to your promises. For example, for those that are struggling with provision right now, take a look at Psalms 91:9, which says, "You, O God, are my refuge. You have made the Most High your home. No harm comes to you. No sickness will come near your house. He will put his angels in charge of you to protect you in all of your ways." What a wonderful promise to cling to.
I love that. So as you were saying, that God's got this. Right. I mean, that's one of the takeaways. Like, it doesn't really matter what we're experiencing. God's got this. I then often ask myself in the midst of those moments, because I don't doubt that God's got it. I have to, though, consciously say, God, you've got to have me in this. Like, I know you've got this. But the question is, does God have me in it? And so I feel like one of the things that you're offering in this book is a very, very practical, helpful way that people can be sure that we as believers are giving ourselves to God in the midst of that which he already has? Like, he's already got it based on his promises, but does he have me in it?
Yes, he does. And I think when we agree, that's when we get into the promise. Our saying yes to the promise is how we get into it. And how wonderful it is that we have a God who wants to partner with us. You know, it's not like, oh, well, God can take care of me and do all things. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to agree with his promises. That's when we see the real miracle happen. It's like what happened to my friend Rhonda Ray. She called me up and she said that her daughter had been hit by an 18-wheeler in St. Louis on 270. She was going 70 miles an hour when an 18-wheeler hit her from behind. And her daughter walked away and even drove away from that accident. And I laughed and said, oh, you've been praying Psalms 91 over your children, haven't you? Well, I just quoted part of Psalms 91. And she was like, how did you know? She had been clinging to a promise. She had already said yes to it. So when disaster came, her daughter was safe.
Friends, you are hearing the voice of Linda Evans Shepherd. We're talking about praying God's promises. You can get a free Bible study related to the book if you go to sheppro.com. That's short for Shepherd and Productions, sheppro.com. You can follow Linda on Twitter at Linda Shepherd. And you can call us here at 877-933-2484 if you would like to enter a drawing for one of the copies of the book that we have to give away today. You can also text us at that same number, 877-933-2484. Linda, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith, and thank you for teaching us how to pray God's promises.
Oh, it's been my privilege. Thank you.
All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. When we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. It's the time in the show when we like to make what we call the connecting point. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you have been praying about something related to your child for 68 years. That's what I want you to imagine for just a moment. I want you to imagine that you've been praying God's promises from the scriptures, and you've been praying those promises faithfully for 68 years. That's kind of hard for many of us to imagine. I want to bring you a headline from today, and then I want to have a conversation about it in relationship to how you and I as Christian believers can actually bring the mind of Christ to bear on the headline news of the day, and we can actually walk our faith out into the world in ways that absolutely honor him. So you can pull this headline from virtually anywhere, from any media outlet today, and it's about reunions taking place in Korea. And I use that term Korea because we're not talking about North Korea or South Korea. We're talking about Korea. We're talking about Korean reunions. And this particular story is about the reunion of a mother with her son, whom she has not seen for 68 years. So she is 92-year-old Lee Kyum Seom. It fell into the arms of her now 71-year-old son, who is obviously an old man, whom she has not seen since he was a very little boy. The two became separated when the Korean War trapped them on opposite sides of what we call the demilitarized zone, which now splits what we call North and South Korea. So this is a story about family separation at a border. I mean, that would be one contemporary interpretive key that you could use in having this conversation. This is a story about God's desire to bring people back together, for things to be reconciled, for reunions to take place. This is an opportunity to talk about the ties that bind across all kinds of human divisions. It's an opportunity to talk about the reality that we are family. We are family. And that no amount of distance or political division can ultimately separate those who are one, who are genuinely one. It's also, I believe, an opportunity for us to talk about the reality of the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think that what's happening in Korea today, the reunions of these individuals over all of these years and miles, are evidence of what it's going to be like when we are reunited with those that we have loved and lost in the Lord who are in heaven. And so I think that it's important to recognize that there are things that happen here on the earth where we get to have glimpses, foretastes of the wonder of what that's going to be like. And I don't want us to miss this opportunity to declare, you know what, there are some glimpses of the kingdom of heaven taking place here among the kingdoms of the earth. And that's actually what you and I as kingdom ambassadors are here to do. We are here to be living demonstrations of the gospel. We are here to bear positive public witness to the principles of the kingdom of heaven, even in the midst of the kingdoms of this earth. And so this reunion between this 92-year-old woman and her 71-year-old son is just one of multiple emotional family reunions that were taking place in this effort to reunite Koreans who were separated during the Korean War and have been separated since the establishment of the demilitarized zone between what we call North and South Korea. There were only 89 families selected from more than 57,000 families who applied for reunion. So even as we celebrate with these individuals who had the opportunity to be reunited with their loved ones, we grieve with the 57,000 families who applied for reunion, but to this point have not been reunited. And so when we talk about North Korea, and when we talk about what's happening in North Korea, and we talk about South Korea and the vibrancy of the Christian faith and the Christian church in South Korea, I actually want us to be praying ardently that God would use the Korean Peninsula as a place in our lifetimes where his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth physically as it is in heaven. I want there to be reconciliation. I want there to be a reunification of the Korean people on the Korean Peninsula. Now, in order for that to happen, God's going to have to change hearts and minds and governments, and none of that is beyond the scope of his interest nor his ability. So I want to celebrate today those ministries that are reaching into what we call North Korea. I want to celebrate radio ministries that are able to, jump over barriers that other things can't jump over. And I want to celebrate our Christian brothers and sisters who are in North Korea, recognizing that it is the worst place in the world to be born and live if you're a Christian. And so some of these reunions that might have taken place will likely not take place because those family members are no longer living. And so there will be grief to bear. And there will be sins that have to be forgiven. Things that people did to one another and did to one another's loved ones. And I don't even say if anymore, when the reunification of the Korean Peninsula takes place. More than 60% of the 57,000 families who are seeking to be reunified, more than 60% of them are over 80 years of age. And so when you think about that, we're talking about people who are not long for this world, but who in this world still long to be reunited with members of their family from whom they were separated when a border was created between a people. And so I want you to be celebrating the reunions that are taking place, and I want you to be praying for a change of heart and mind in order that more of these 57,000 families could be reunited, could experience these kinds of emotional reunions, and that it would be laying the groundwork. It would actually be tilling the cultural soil between North and South Korea, that indeed a reunification of the Korean Peninsula might be possible. And you say to yourself, wow, that sounds like a bit of a pipe dream there, Carmen. You know, I think that if we believe in the God who is and the God who has revealed himself and the God who superintends people groups and nations and over the course of time has done miraculous things and still works in the context of human history today and is still able to do far more than we ordinarily dare to ask or imagine, I don't think it's a pipe dream. I think it is the Lord's Prayer. I think that when the Lord teaches us to pray, that we should ask the Father for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, I don't think that that is anything less than a substantial truth. I believe Jesus is actually counseling us to pray and then to live with the full expectation that God is going to answer the prayer. That the kingdom of Christ, inaugurated in his resurrection and ascension, is going to be fulfilled in the fullness of time. But in the meantime, there's actually work for us to do as kingdom ambassadors, people who are children of the king, people who know the king, people who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that you and I today can be manifesting the reality of the kingdom of heaven and the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm interested to know how that might work itself out in your life, how it might work itself out in the conversations that you are having today, how it might work itself out in your conversations and in your life of prayer. So all of this really, you know, I started today's Connecting Faith with a conversation about prayer concerns that I have become aware of over the course of the weekend. Had a conversation about prayer and about praying God's promises with Linda Shepherd, and then we have this situation in Korea where we see the manifestation of reunion, where literally the dividing walls of hostility between nations have been brought low enough that real people could experience real reunions with real members of their family across a division that for many, many years seemed absolutely insurmountable. And so let's pray today that God would bring low some division in our lives that currently seems insurmountable. It might be a division in a family relationship. It might be a division between you and a neighbor. It might be a division between you and someone of that's older than you or younger than you. I don't know what it is, but I guarantee you, you know. You're thinking to yourself, I know what insurmountable division exists in my life in one relationship, and I'm going to cry out to God today that that would be brought low. All right, friends, that's all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. You can get my must-read Monday at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can get the audio of this show at myfaithradio.com, and you can share it with someone new. We'll see you right back here tomorrow on Connecting Faith. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.